series is called Becoming a Survivor of a Shipwreck. As we've talked about before, in life, we're all going to go through what we could call shipwrecks. We're going to have times in our life where things get tough, times in our lives where things are difficult, and yet we know that we do not have to be like others in the world. When we experience difficulties, we can survive. Everybody say, I'm a survivor. We don't have to die. We don't have to perish in the midst of the things that we will experience in this life. And that's what this series is all about. It's about identifying key things that we can do in our lives when we're in the midst of tragedy, when we're in the midst of chaos, when we're in the midst of the storms of life, so that we can survive them and not perish. So let's go ahead. I'm going to review real quickly some of the things that we've talked about. This whole series is coming from a chapter in the Bible. We're kind of dissecting it line by line and looking at different points that are found as the word unfolds for us. And first thing we talked about when it comes to surviving a shipwreck is in life we need to learn to read the caution signs. We need to learn to read the warning signs and avoid any shipwrecks that can be avoided. How many of you know a lot of what we experience in life, a lot of bad things, a lot of loss that we encounter in life is a direct result of us not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? And so now that we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we're called to be led by the Spirit. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, tells us where to go, where not to go, what to do, what not to do, how to do it, when to do it? And if we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can eliminate a lot of the loss and tragedy in our lives. We talked about learning to avoid the snare of the south wind, that just because something looks good doesn't mean that it is good. How many of you ever had something come up in your life that looked like a good thing, and you found out later it was not as good as you thought it was going to be? And so if we're going to survive shipwrecks, we need to learn to avoid the snare of the south wind. We need to learn to leave our anchor in the water. We've talked about that before. By the way, if you want to get any of these messages or listen to these messages in length, in the entire message, you can go to the church website and do that. I really want to focus the remainder of our time this evening on tonight's point. Leave your anchor in the water. Number four, do what you know to do and trust God for the rest. The last time I was with you on Sunday nights, we talked about learning to navigate in the water. And I'm going to jump back in there real quickly and kind of continue in what we were talking about. Acts chapter 27, verses 18 through 20 are where we are at. The Bible says, the next day, as gale force winds continued, I want to give a real quick... We have some people with us this evening that have not been here during this series, and so I want to kind of give a real quick overview of what's happening in this chapter in the Bible. The Apostle Paul has been arrested. He's been arrested because of his faith in Jesus, and has been captured, has been imprisoned, and is being sent under the guard of some type of a police officer or centurion, whatever it is, has been sent on ship to Rome, where he has appealed to Caesar. And so he's in custody of law enforcement is what it amounts to. And they're getting ready to take him there. He senses in his heart that this is not a good thing, that they should not get in the ship and go. He tells the captain, but the captain chose rather to listen to men than listen to the man of God. They got on the boat, they set sail, everything looked great, and then just about the time they got out into dangerous water, into a place where they were not able to turn around and get to any type of safety, a tremendous storm broke out. And this was, again, we're talking about professional sailors. These were people who lived their entire life on the water. They rarely came off the water. These were people who had seen every type of storm that is imaginable. And this was a storm unlike anything that they had ever seen before. And this storm lasted for days. It was not a 30-minute storm like the storms that we see. It was not a 12-hour storm like the storms that we have seen. It was a storm that raged on for day after day after day. The Bible says the next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun, the stars, until at last all hope was gone. And we talked last time we were together about this idea that if we are going to make it through the storms of life, if we are going to survive the storms that surround us and the difficulties that we will be lost in at times. And these people were really, they were lost in difficulty. It was not something that they could use the skills that they had gathered in life to find their way through. Because remember, as sailors, they were used to navigating with the stars. They were used to watching watching the sun rise in the east and set in the west to kind of calculate their directions. The Bible says that the sun was hidden for days. There were no stars. There was absolutely nothing. This was a storm, you know, like the other day. How many of you noticed the other day how it was really bright and daylight out, and then out of nowhere, man, it just got pitch dark? You know what was really strange about that day? I checked my phone that morning and it said 20% chance of rain. 20% chance of rain, and by 11:30, man, it was a massive, massive storm. And I was blown away after the funeral that I was at that it was going to storm, but of course it did. That's what they were experiencing, and for days it was like that. There was absolutely no light. There was no way for them to navigate. And as we talked about, if we are going to survive times like this in our lives, and how many of you have ever had a time where it was, I mean, darkness surrounded you? I mean, it was, you know, we're talking about all hell breaking loose in a person's life. And don't think for a minute just because you're a Christian that that can't happen to you, because it can. It can happen to you. It happened to Jesus, didn't it? I mean, everything fell apart. It appeared to fall apart anyway in Jesus' life. You know, his people deserted him. The authorities came to arrest him. He was being convicted of crimes that he didn't commit. I mean, one thing after another. And yet he was able to navigate through that, because there is a way to navigate through the darkness. And that's what we talked about. It's Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And that is why it's so important for you and I, when we are going through difficulty or when we are experiencing the troubles of life, that we would make sure that we stay in the Word of God. Everybody say, stay in the Word of God. And what I love about the Word is how the psalmist writes, "I've hidden your Word in my heart." I've hidden your Word in my heart. And it's not because I don't necessarily know that it is effective to try this method. A lot of people try this method and it doesn't work for them. They wait until all hell's breaking loose in their life and then they decide, well, I better read the Bible now so that I can get an answer. Well, I want you to know there's a better method. The better method is to be reading the Bible every day, hiding the Word in your heart, storing up in yourself treasures from heaven, so that when difficulty comes, you're already prayed up and you're already built up. If you believe that, say amen. And that's what we're talking about. Your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and it's a light for my path. And then Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." And so everybody say, learn to navigate in the dark. Now, if you've been saved for a little while, lift up your hand. How many of you that have been saved for a little while would say that the Word of God has helped show you a better way to live life? Lift up your hand if you would say that's true. That it was the Bible, it was the teachings of Jesus, and the things that the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of men to record and write down in what we call the Word, that shows us a better way of living life. And that's what we're talking about, following that. Now, tonight what I want to talk to you about is number 6. We find this in the verses that we read earlier in Acts chapter 17. I want to talk to you about lightening our load. Everybody say, lighten your load. You know, what was really interesting in this story was they began to throw the cargo overboard. And so let's look at this real quickly, okay? Acts 27, 18 through 20. "The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo." Everybody say, the cargo. They began throwing the cargo overboard. "The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged on for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone." Now, when we think about what the cargo was, as sailors, this was a private enterprise that was hired. Everybody say, they were hired to transport cargo. It was their livelihood. The cargo was valuable. It was not just wasteful stuff that they could just throw overboard. You know, the cargo meant something. They were responsible for the cargo to get it safely to where it was needed to go. So when we talk about the cargo, we have to understand the cargo to these sailors equaled value. Everybody say value. So we're talking about weapons, and believe it or not, early sailors, people on the sea would have weapons, because there were pirates back then too, just like there are today. You know, there's still pirates today. You know, the other day, I came home on Friday. Did you see the pictures? I had to live through that. I came home on Friday. There's 2 days of the week that I do not want to be bothered, Monday and Friday. I come home on Friday. There's a whole house full of little kids, my mother-in-law, my wife, and they're all dressed up like Jack Sparrow. They got a patch over their eyes, swords in their hands, and when I come in, they're like, "Horror, matey! What's going on? I just want to sit down and relax. I don't want to be chased around by a bunch of pirates." My daughter says, "Horror, it speak like a pirate, daddy." Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Yeah, there's pirates today over in the African coastline. You know, they were over there. How many of you have seen Captain, what's his name, Captain Phillips? Right? How many of you have seen that movie, Captain Phillips, about the story of the Ethiopian pirates that tried to overtake the ship and held it hostage, and the Navy SEALs went over and rescued Captain Phillips. Man, that is a fabulous movie. If you haven't seen that one, watch that one. True story of an event that just happened a few years back. Anyway, so there were pirates back then, and part of the cargo of the ship, part of the gear, was weapons that could protect them. They had tackle. Everybody say tackle. If a sail tore or if something broke, they had gear that they could repair it with. They had gear that they could substitute for stuff that was broken. There was different equipment that was on that ship, and of course the materials that they were responsible for. All these things, the material especially, it provided their livelihood, because remember, they got paid for what they delivered. But the cargo is what began to weigh them down. Everybody say, the cargo weighed them down. So there were things that seemed to be valuable to them, but during this struggle, during this time when they were experiencing great adversity, those things that seemed valuable to them also started to weigh them down and became a great risk for them. Now, there are things that we value that could destroy our lives. Everybody look up here at me. Every one of us have things in our life that we value, that we look at and we say, man, this is good, this is important, and I like this. But there are things that we would think are valuable that can destroy us. How many of you have ever identified something like that in your life? Something that you thought was a good thing, but you started to learn, man, this could destroy me. Let's talk about some of them. Now, a couple weeks ago, I shared this verse on a Sunday morning when I was preaching about a growing church is a giving church. And we know that it's true that sometimes possessions can become something that become a snare to us. How many of you have known somebody who got more anxious to pursue after worldly wealth than they did after God, and they backslid? Raise your hand if you know somebody like that. Chasing after stuff, chasing after money, chasing after things. And so I want to read to you a verse about these things. You know, the things that we see as valuable, they could destroy us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Notice this part of this verse. It says, "Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." We also know that friendships, everybody say friendships. I can't tell you the number of people who have lost out on what God wanted to do in their life, on what God could have done that was better than they were experiencing, because they were unable to cut ties with some people that they needed to cut ties with. You know, I could tell you the story of Abraham. One of the very first things that we read in the life of Abraham, as God called Abraham, was God said, "Abram, I want you to leave your family, your home, and your friends. Go to a place, your household, and go to a place that I will show you." God called Abram out of something because God had something more for Abram. And yet there are so many times that people are afraid to let go of friendships that are holding them down. And we view certain friendships. I, for one, I can remember when my wife and I first got married, you know, man, you know, I had friends that I grew up with, but yet they were not helping my marriage. They were hurting my marriage. They were not doing any good for my family. They were hurting my family. But I hung on to those friendships and relationships at the expense of my family. How many of you know God doesn't want that for us? Listen to some things along the lines of friendship. I would encourage you to make sure you pay attention to this verse, because I've seen this play out in people's lives. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person." Don't make friends with somebody that's hot-tempered or quick to anger. Because the Bible says, "Do not associate with one who's easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." You know, you start running around with somebody who's a hothead, start having a friendship with somebody who's explosive, and next thing you know, you start being explosive, you start acting that way, everybody say, bad news. We don't want that, right? And we got to be willing to let go of cargo. Everybody say, let go of certain cargo, that is. Of course, we know relationships. This is the one that in, you know, our Thursday night ministry that we do here at the church, Once Lost, Now Found, this is probably the number one thing that keeps people from moving forward. They will not let go of relationships that are destructive. You know, sometimes the relationships that need to be let go of might be family. Might be mom and dad. And that's the facts. Mom and dad caught up in a lifestyle of destruction, and here you are trying to get your life straightened out. Best thing you can do for mom and dad is make the choice to follow Jesus and then follow Jesus. You know, I can remember when I got out of prison, the only person in my family that I would really say was living a life for Jesus was my grandmother. And, you know, it's amazing how over the last 10, 12 years, we've watched almost everybody in our family come to not just make a confession of faith, but live for Jesus. And I can remember the greatest comfort that my mother had before she went on to heaven was knowing that my younger brother, Nathan, that Nathan didn't just pray a prayer to get mom off his back, but he made a commitment to Jesus and started to live it out, just like you are, started to live it out in his life. That brought such comfort to my mother, knowing that he was going to be okay. And you know, sometimes that's what it takes as young people. You know, you might get straightened out. You might start living right and doing right long before your family does, your siblings do, your cousins do, your aunts and uncles do. But as you start to live a life of faith and really walk like Jesus walked, guarantee you they will notice it. I guarantee you. How many of you can say, yep, people in my life noticed the changes that God made. I didn't have to go and get into arguments with them about things. You aren't going to do any good for the kingdom of God arguing with your loved ones about the sin in their life. Just live a life of holiness and righteousness before them. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Don't get argumentative and don't get sucked in. How many of you have ever noticed there are some people who just like to argue? Huh? Just want to argue. There's some Christians that love to argue about the Bible with people. Don't go there. Everybody say, I'm not going there. Doesn't do any good to get into an argument with somebody. But I'll tell you what does a lot of good. Let your actions speak for you. Let your life show them what you believe. You don't need to get in sucked into arguments with people. Just live a life of righteousness and holiness, which God has called us to do. Relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. The biggest choice next to Jesus that you will ever make is your spouse. The biggest decision you will ever make next to choosing Jesus is choosing your mate. So choose wisely. You better choose wisely. Because when you choose somebody, you choose them for life. And you know, a lot of times in our day and age, people are like, nah, because I can divorce them. Yeah, what are you going to do when you have kids? You know, whether you want to see it or admit it or not, you are connected to that person forever. And if you don't choose wisely, my land, how many of you know you could really, really, really learn the hard way? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, according to those things, Paul says, therefore, come out from them and separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty One. Everybody say, choose your relationships wisely. You know, as a male, I have heard this statement too many times to number. too many times. You know, in ministering with guys on Thursday, helping people, you know, they come to church, man, they start doing really, really well. How many of you have seen a lot of people over the years have this happen to them? You know, with the nature of our ministry, we've seen literally hundreds come and hundreds go, and we sometimes wonder, what happened to that person? Well, I'll tell you the story. 9 times out of 10, this is how it starts off. You run into the person, you say, hey, how you doing, man? Ain't seen you for a while. Everything going okay? No, it's not going okay. Well, what happened? This is their reply. Well, I met this girl, and I want to say something. Girls are not evil. I'm going to repeat myself. Girls are not. My wife's not evil. But there are some people who are not moving in the same direction that you are. And if they're not moving in the same direction as you, guess what? Wave goodbye. See you later. Sayonara. Hasta la vista. Any other language that they'll understand, say it to them. You are better than that. Look at me. You're better than that. You really are better than that. You know, I don't think that people realize the things that we're talking about because people make the mistake over and over and over again. I want this should really be the litmus test for you when it comes to choosing a mate. Do they love Jesus and are they filled with the Holy Spirit? Because if you're spirit-filled and they're not, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict. What happens when you meet another Christian mate who doesn't want to come to a spirit-filled church? And now they start saying to you, nope, you're going to come to my church. Their church might be dead as a doornail. Their church might be as dry as a piece of lumber that's been sitting in the sun for a year and a half. Now what do? You get into a fight about it. One person goes to one church, the other person goes to the other church. Do you think that's how God wants us to worship? No, not at all. Everybody look to your neighbor and say, choose your mate wisely. Some of you are like, I already chose my mate. That's good. I'm looking around, some of you chose wisely. You know what, Arnie and Hope? Hope, you chose wisely. Arnie, you chose wisely. Right, Pat and Larry? Larry, you chose wisely. Pat, I don't know what to tell you. Keep at it, okay? Just keep working on him, Pat. Someday, hey, you seen War Room? Just go into your prayer room and just keep right on praying, okay? Yeah, it's about choosing wisely and not getting in a hurry. Everybody say, I'm not going to get in a hurry. Haste makes waste. That's what we talked about once already. You get in a hurry and start chasing after somebody just to have somebody, and you'll find out having nobody was a whole lot better than having somebody. Or I should say having the wrong somebody. Number 4, we need to be willing to let go of our reputation. Jesus said these words, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the entire world and forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we have to be willing to let go of our reputations. You know, people are going to think a little bit different about you, the people that you used to run around with, when they start finding out that you're going to the Ottumwa movie theater to see War Room. They're going to say, War Room? What do you want to go watch that for? Prayer? What do you want to do that for? Church? Why in the world do you want to go there? A bunch of hypocrites go there anyway. You know what you say to somebody like that? Well, you fit right in. You'll fit right in over there then, buddy. You might as well come with me. Use that one. Next time one of your friends call you a hypocrite, say, oh, hey, well, come join me. You're one of those. Say that with a smile, though, okay? They might take offense to that. And, of course, the last thing that I want to talk to you tonight about in this slide anyway, about the things that we view as valuable can destroy us. What about habits? Let's talk for a little bit about the habits that we develop. That could really wreck us. Listen to these verses. Now I want you to write this verse down. I want everybody to spend some time meditating on Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. Write that down. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. I want you to spend some time meditating this week on the verse that I'm about to read you. What does it mean to meditate? It means to, as you pray, to really ponder, to really think upon these verses, because this is such a powerful verse that is not preached enough and is not talked about enough and is not understood by a lot of Christians. Listen to what is said. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. How many of you know there was a way we used to live, but we don't live that way no more? Look up here at me. Everybody say, we don't live that way no more. And there's a reason that we don't live that way no more. And it's not because if we live that way, we'll go to hell. That's not it. It's not about that's the wrong motivation. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, notice verse 24, and to put on the new self. How many of you know we got a new self? To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, inside of us is a new nature. Everybody say new nature. And that new nature is so much different than our old nature. Our new nature is created to be like God, holy and righteous. So do you know why we put off the old nature? Because that's not who we are anymore. That's not who we are. It doesn't represent us. It's not what we're about. It's not what we believe. It's not how we really feel. And it's not who we are. You know why people steal? Because they believe they're a thief. You know why people drink? Because inside they believe that that's what they do. But you know what really needs to be revealed to each and every one of us? The new nature that's in us. It's a nature of holiness and righteousness. And when we really start to see that, that's what changes our actions. Raise your hand if you know there's some actions in your life that need to be changed. You know how you get those actions changed? Start realizing your new nature. Once you start to get a revelation of your new nature, you will want to be that. So let's talk about the habits that need to be let go of. This is what Paul's talking about. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Let's talk about spending habits. How many of you know certain ways of spending money can lead to your destruction? Right? Was there a time when, you know, my wife and I have talked about this. I never understood going out. My wife said something to me one time, and I really believed that she was onto something. You know, we were talking about overspending and how people just go out and take credit cards, and because we just don't do that. And it's not because we can't afford to, we just don't want to do it. We just don't want to make silly choices like that. And I can remember one time we were talking about one of our friends who had just really gotten herself in a mess. And I was like, I don't understand it. The person knows they don't have no money. They know they can't afford to do that. And yet they go out every single day and swipe that card and go further and further and further into debt. And this is what my wife said. She said, well, maybe it's because they feel so empty inside. They feel so worthless inside that they're going out to buy something because, you know, when you buy something, it makes you feel good for a second, don't it? How many of you, when you buy something, you feel good about the purchase? It's like, man, I'm glad I got me a new pair of shoes. I feel good. If you're like me, you know, it's hunting season's right around the corner. And, you know, every year I'll go online and I'll buy me the gear that I need and the stuff that I need. Man, when that stuff comes in the mail, I am so excited to have my stuff. And it does. It's kind of exhilarating to buy stuff. But people can get in the habit of thinking that material stuff is going to fill the emptiness inside of them, and it never will. Somebody say amen. It never will. And so almost like a drug addict, almost like somebody who's addicted to drugs, using the drug or the alcohol to get an immediate gratification in what we think is the positive sense that then leads to more destruction. Everybody say, that's bad news. So we need to change our spending habits. How about attitudes? How many of you know we got a lot of attitudes that need to be changed? And then, of course, we could go on and on and on about our extracurricular habits, the things that we do in our spare time on Saturday and on Fridays, every other day that we're not in church. Listen to what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13. There is a serious and severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Think about that for a moment. Solomon writes here, he tells us that he saw something that was a tremendous and severe evil that there were things that people kept that really hurt them by keeping them. Here he's talking about riches, and you know, primarily he would be referring to wealth or whatever, but I have noticed this to be true in life as well. People hang on to things that are destroying them because they just don't know what they'd do without them. It's kind of like people that are trapped in abusive relationships. Look up here at me. No relationship where you are constantly the receiver of verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, it's not worth being in a relationship like that. It's not worth being in a relationship like that. It's like a person who, like we talked about, out of control spending or destructive behaviors, controlling nature. These are things that people persist in. But these things hurt people. Who, you know, how many of you know somebody who is in a relationship where they're controlled by somebody all the time? All the time. We're going through this. We have some friends, and man alive, as we was learning about the stuff that's unfolding in their life, all I could think about is the madness and the craziness that my wife and I used to live like. I thought, man, why would anybody want to live like that? The main thing is these folks are young and silly. Got a lot of growing up to do. By the way, that's why my wife and I have adopted a new idea. You should not get married till you're 60. When you're 60, you've just about got enough sense to treat somebody with respect, right? How many of you noticed this? I mean, it's not to, you know, my wife and I, we learned a lot of lessons the hard way. And, you know, like I've said before, I a lot of times people think, well, Pastor Richard, you and Kelly did all right. Yeah, that's because my wife, not everybody's going to put up with a bonehead like she put up with me. Not everybody's going to stick. And let me just say this. I don't think God expects you to stick around with somebody who's mean and nasty and tears you down and brings destruction. I don't believe God would want you to stick around with somebody like that. I believe God would want you to get free. Everybody say, he wants you free. It's the controlling nature, the pushing everybody away. Jealousy, the double life. Everybody say double life. What's a double life? The double life is you act like you're a Christ follower here, and then you leave, and you got this little secret life. It's like a double agent, right? You're working both sides of the fence. You're walking in both sides of the aisle. And how many of you know a double life will hurt you? Look at me. Living a double life will hurt you. You know, the worst thing about a double life is you never get the benefit of being sold out to Jesus. What a benefit it is to be sold out to Jesus. What a liberating feeling to just sell out to Jesus. Here's when we talk about the gear that was protecting them. It was protecting them, pardon me. The gear was protecting them, but it was also going to sink them. A lot of the things that we are talking about this evening are things that we've developed over the years to protect ourselves. When you think about a person who doesn't allow anybody to get close to them, why is that? Because they've been hurt in the past and they don't want to be hurt again. So it's a destructive behavior or attitude that is really harming them and not hurting them, but they're afraid to let go of it. See, the gear that was protecting them was also the gear that was going to sink them. That's why we got to be willing to let go of a lot of things. Listen to the way the writer of Hebrews says it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Somebody say, everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I like this verse in Colossians. The Bible says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's a lot of things in our life that if we were really, and what's important for us to note about verse 5 when it says, put to death, therefore. The reason Paul is saying, therefore, is because he reminds us in verse number 1, he says, let's just read that verse because it connects the two. I don't want to misquote it. He says, fix your mind on things above. right? That's what he says there as he, before he gets into this, to this verse in verse 5. Let me just connect it all together so it'll make sense. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he says, put to death, therefore. Why is he telling us to put certain things to death? Because he's reminding us that that's not who we are anymore. We have a new life, we have a new father, we have a new hope, we have a new calling, there's a new purpose in our life and a new direction, and we don't want these things in our life no more because they're not going to help us, they're going to hurt us, they're going to hinder that new life. So he says, put these things to death. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, somebody say anger. Rage, somebody say rage. Malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Again, notice this phrase, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Everybody say this out loud. I want to be like God because he's my new father. I want to be like Jesus because he's my new leader. And see, this is the nature that is in us. First thing I want to do is, as we close up this evening, talk to you about things that weigh us down. And I want every person in this place to make sure you pay attention to this, okay? The first thing that we have to realize we absolutely need to throw overboard is shame. Everybody say, no more shame in my life. I say, no more shame. No more shame. How many Christians, I don't know, probably too many to even think about, Christians that live in constant shame and condemnation? A lot of times because of, you know, I heard a preacher just recently say, you know the number one reason why people don't want to be a Christian? Because they know a Christian. Let's not be that Christian. Let's not be the one that nobody else wants to be part of our team because they know us. Therefore, there is now, somebody say now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We do not want to carry shame from our past. Raise your hand if you have a past. Keep your hand raised if you'd say, a lot of my past is stuff that I don't want to talk about. A lot of my past is stuff that I'm not proud of. A lot of my past is things that when I remember many times makes me feel guilty. Then we don't want to carry that with us. And you don't need to carry it with you. Let's read some verses. Psalm chapter 103, verses 11 and 12. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. He has removed, somebody say he removed. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. When you gave your heart to Jesus, Richie, when you gave your heart to Jesus, all those sins, every failure, every mistake, just like the rest of us, Tim, you too, Robert and Annette as well, every one of us, when we gave our hearts to Jesus, we did more than just give him our heart. We gave him every failure. We gave him every sin, every mistake that we ever made and ever could make. Every mistake of our past, every mistake of our present, and every mistake of our future, we gave to Jesus in return for what? Love, mercy, and forgiveness. He has removed our sins from us. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I don't have to carry the guilt of sin anymore. Jesus became my sin offering, and I had a past that was a shameful past, a past that should be shameful in a person. You should be ashamed of doing the things that I had done, and I needed somebody to remove the shame, and that somebody was Jesus, and that's exactly what he did. He removed the sin and the shame. Somebody say amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Man, think about how good God is. God does not have dementia. God is not forgetful. He does not have a disorder in his brain. He's not absent-minded. God chooses not to remember our sins ever again. Somebody say, God is good. And let me just ask you a question. If God doesn't remember your past, why should you? Who is the judge, by the way? God is the judge, isn't he? He's the righteous judge. And guess what? The judge says that is inadmissible evidence. You can't bring it into the courtroom. It's not accepted in my courtroom because it has been removed. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10:17. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Everybody say, God is good. One of my favorite verses, I can remember when Mike Stockton used to lead worship for us. He used to sing that song, My Sins Are Gone. How many of you remember that old hymn, My Sins Are Gone, they're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's one of my favorite songs that we used to sing. I love that old song. I believe that the writer of that song must have been reading this chapter in the book of Micah. Listen to what the Bible says. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. The sea of God's forgetfulness. God does not remember our sins anymore. He is not holding our sins against us. How many of you ever feel that way? Like God is still holding your sins against you? Honestly, how many of you still feel that way? I know there are times when I do. Where I believe in my mind, you know, I convince myself that God remembers every mistake that I've ever made. That's just not true. He does not. Would you stand up on your feet as we close things out this evening? Young man, I'm going to share with you and everybody else in this place tonight how a person gets saved. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. This really is the most important part. I want everybody who is here this evening to pay special attention on how this is taking place, because every person should be able to share with somebody how you get saved. First thing that needs to happen in order for a person to get saved is a person needs to realize that they need saved. Person needs to realize they need to be saved. I can remember when I was ministering to a young boy. He was probably 9 years old. He was sitting in my office crying. A boy, not much younger than you, young fella. He was crying in my office talking about how awful he was. And I can remember, look, because you know, he'd made some mistakes. 9 years old. How many mistakes could he have made, you know? But in his mind, he was realizing that he needed a Savior. He needed a Savior. That young fellow, that's a wonderful thing about the gospel. I'm telling you, the gospel is for anybody. You don't have to wait till you're 30 to get saved. Unlike my statement about marriage, wait until you're 60. God doesn't want you to wait till you're 60 to get saved. He wants you to get saved now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So the first thing you need to do is realize that you need a Savior. That in your life, you're broken. That in your life, you're not perfect. That in your life you have made mistakes, and that you realize that nobody can save you from those mistakes but God. He's the only one that can forgive you. He's the only one that can come in and change your life. That's the first thing you do. The second thing you do, the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that if I ask you, you will forgive me. And you will come and live inside of me. And because you live in me, I can live for you. I can live a different kind of life because you're in me. That's what it is to be saved. What are you being saved from? Not just your sins. You're being saved from judgment to come. You're being saved from shame, saved from condemnation, saved from all of those things. And You're getting a new father. You're getting God as a father. You're getting brought into the kingdom of God, into the family of Jesus. You have a place in heaven. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. You turn of your sins and you tell Jesus, I want to follow you. And I know tonight there might be even more than this one who wants to give their heart to Jesus. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is let's all pray together. It's not the prayer that matters, it's your heart that matters. Your heart is ready for Jesus, Jesus will take you. So pray this prayer from your heart and pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I need saved from my sin and myself. I ask you right now, forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and change my life. I want to live for you. I want you to change me. I want you to use me for your glory. I'm going to do my very best with the help and grace you give to follow you. I ask that you'd give me courage to stand up for you in a dark world and be a light for you. I ask you to forgive me right now. You are my Lord, and I am your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, young man, anybody else in this place tonight, you prayed that prayer, I want you to know something just happened. The Bible says that in heaven, how many of you know heaven's a real place? Heaven's a real place. In heaven, they're having a party right now. I mean, they're having a party, like a Super Bowl party, but to the nth degree, the angels are rejoicing in heaven because a sinner has come home. God is impressed by that. And so, if you don't have a Bible before you leave tonight, why don't you come see me? We'll get you a Bible so that you have one to read. Because the most important thing that you do now that you gave your heart to Jesus is you got to learn who Jesus is. How do you learn who Jesus is? You open up the Word and you start reading the Bible. It tells you everything you need to know about Jesus. So you got to read the Bible. And of course, the next thing, and it's just as important, you better get into a good Bible preaching church where they're going to preach the Bible and encourage you and direct you. For you, of course, that would mean getting involved in a youth ministry as well. Any adult in this place tonight that prayed that prayer from their heart, you need to get plugged into a discipleship group, a small group, get discipled, get mentored, get built up, and then go out and change the world that you live in. Hey, God bless you guys. Before you leave, shake somebody's hand. Glad that you came tonight. Look forward to seeing you either Wednesday night or Thursday night. Thanks for coming, everybody. Don't forget, Tuesday night at 6:30, we'll meet here at the church. If you want to go to that movie, War Room, we'll go and have a good time.